here is I got this illustration from a guy by the name of Dan Spader, and I first met Dan Spader over 20 years ago in Oregon. I went there for a youth ministry conference back when I was doing youth ministry in Billings, and then later again in Arizona, I think. And he's just a guy, he's thought really hard about what it looks like for us to follow Jesus, and what it looks like to grow in our relationship with Jesus, and just how does following God get worked out in the everydayness of life. And so he's written a number of books about what that looks like. And he gave us the idea of these four chairs to illustrate that. And so we're going to talk about these. This summer, we had a series called Disciple. And we were looking at all of the lives of the 12 disciples. And a few of those Sundays, we grouped more than one of them together. But we were looking at the lives of the disciples. And we looked at hey, when did they first get to know Jesus? When did they accept that call to follow Jesus? What did that look like in the everydayness of life? And when they put their faith in Jesus, how did that get worked out? How did that affect their lives? What were their weaks and what were their strengths? And then how can we learn from their lives about what it looks like to just live everyday life following God? And so we did that during the summer, and then as we transitioned into the fall, we wanted to talk about discipleship. And discipleship is the term that we use to describe what it looks like to be a disciple. It's a journey. It's not something that we just figure all out just immediately. We become followers of Jesus, and we start to learn what that looks like. And so we're using these four chairs as an illustration of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so when a person first begins to hear about Jesus, when they first begin to hear what it means to have faith, we're calling this the first chair. And the illustration that we're using for this, or the words that we're using for this, is come and see. Come and see. And that little phrase, you find it in Scripture in a number of places. And so Andrew and John, when they begin to hear about Jesus, they hear their mentor, John the Baptist, say about Jesus that he's the Lamb of God. And they start to wonder if he's the Lamb of God, then that's a big deal, and we've got to figure this out. And so they begin to follow Jesus one day, and Jesus senses them following him, and he turns around and he says, hey guys, what's up? And they say, hey, where are you staying? And that's kind of an invitation, hey, we want to sit down and talk to you. We've got some questions. And so they say, where are you staying? And he says, come and see. That might not seem very significant, but a short time after that, Philip goes to his best friend, Nathanael, because Philip has already been invited to follow Jesus. And he goes to Nathanael and says, we have found the one who Moses and all of the prophets talk about, and he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And earlier in the summer, I mentioned it's kind of like saying, can anything good come out of Columbus? And so when Jay Forseth is here on the 20th preaching, feel free to use that, okay? And he's not coaching the Columbus basketball team anymore, but he's still, for some reason, he's just still stuck in that Columbus thing. But we love Columbus, don't we? Right? We love Columbus. And we love beating them even more. And so, Nathanael, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. And then there's a story of the woman at the well, and Jesus, the disciples go into town to buy food, and Jesus is at this well, and this woman comes, and she's getting water out of the well, and he speaks to her, and that's just shocking to her because men don't speak to women in that culture, and Jews don't speak to Samaritans because there's a lot of racism. And then she's at the well at that time of the day because she's an outcast in her own community, and she doesn't come at the same time as the other women come. She comes alone, and we find out that that's because she's been married 5 times, and then she's living with a man who's not her husband, and that all comes out in this conversation with Jesus. And she's so impacted by this conversation with Jesus when he's talking about new life and when he's talking about what it looks like to follow him, and he offers that new life to her as an outcast. And she's so profoundly impacted that she runs back to her community and she says, come and see the man who told me everything about myself. And it's such a profound thing that the community, they do. They come and see, and Jesus spends 2 days in that town, and then the community members say to her we now believe, not just because of what you have said, but because we have seen it for ourselves. come and see. And then it's interesting is because it's after those first incidents where they've started to see Jesus, they've started to hear Jesus' teaching, they've maybe seen him ministering to people, and Jesus starts to say to some of his soon-to-be disciples, he says, follow me, follow me. Now, there's a transition that goes on between the two is because this is we've been saying that this chair represents curiosity. Is it when we're curious, when we're wondering what this looks like, what does faith look like today? What does it look like to follow Jesus? And we're curious about who this Jesus is and what he's done for us. But this represents commitment. That follow me is it's a whole different level. And that comes as we begin to find out is that Jesus is more than any other human being, that he's different and now we have the whole story because we have the gospels, but that Jesus calls us to follow him and that he helps us to understand who God is and what he's done for us. And he helps us to understand that this world, which is profoundly broken, is a world that God still cares about. And then all of this brokenness that we see that's represented for us when we read the newspapers and when we read about just the really horrible things that happen in this world. The really, really horrible things that happen in this world. I mean, we read about whether it's the smaller things where it's, you know, stealing and lying and all of that kind of stuff. And then the bigger things where maybe we read about a murder. Maybe one of our family members is affected by murder. And then we just sense that brokenness, and then we read about the wars and all of that. And into that brokenness, Jesus steps because he cares about the brokenness that we experience every day. But then there's also is that we begin to sense that brokenness, that it's not just something that's far and distant, it's actually something that we experience in our own hearts and in our lives. And the picture is that Jesus stepped out of heaven because of the brokenness and because he's a good God, he wants us to experience that good. And that means is that someone has to deal with the sin. And because God is a just God, because he's a good God, he hates sin. And so he comes and he steps into the brokenness. And in fact is that sin, because God is just, he says sin must be paid for. Is in the same way that someone who murders someone else, that they have to pay for their sin. And usually that's by incarceration. Is they don't deserve to live in everyday society anymore. They need to pay for their sin because they've taken a life and they've hurt a family. And this life is now broken and bereft and experiencing loss. And so they must pay for that sin. But Jesus even pays for it on a greater level because he steps into the world and says all of those sins that have happened, all of that brokenness, even the less brokenness that you might feel like is it's not as big as murder, but it's still significant is he steps into the world and he lives the perfect life that we can't live. And then he goes to the cross to die for that sin. And when we begin to realize that, and when we hear his call to follow me, we realize that that's a call from being curious to being committed. And we say, "Is Jesus, I'm so sorry for the brokenness that there is in this world. I'm so sorry. And Jesus, I recognize that I find that brokenness in me. And I ask that you would forgive me. I repent of my sin. And I commit to following you." Now for me, that happened when I was between junior high and high school. And it's the first time that I'd ever heard anything. I'd gone to church. I'd gone to church for years. I knew some of the basic things. I'd never really opened up a Bible before. And I was curious, but at a little camp, I grew up in Glendive, and at a little camp in eastern Montana, I heard for the first time what Jesus had done for me. And then I was invited to follow him. And that was a huge transition. And so I repented of my sin. Now, I still struggle with sin, okay, just in case you wonder. And I am by no means perfect, but an interesting thing happened is when I did that, when I said, "Jesus, forgive me for my sins," there were sins that were a part of my life that just dropped out. I didn't struggle as much as I used to. And so I had a pretty foul mouth as a junior higher. I learned really, really well from some family members and from my classmates. And so cursing was very natural. And something happened at that little Bible camp between Richie and Glendive. And when I said, Jesus, I am so sorry for the brokenness in my life, is cursing just dropped out of my life. And a number of other things too, things that I used to kind of desire and things like that, they just dropped out of my life. So like 70% just dropped out of my life. Now there's 30% that didn't. and God and I are still talking about that. But as I follow Christ, as I find that some of the sins that I used to struggle with, they're just not as much a part of life. And it was a really cool thing. But when I began to follow him, and then I began to be conscious of the way that I live. And all of a sudden, I started to get concerned because those things is I was an awkward kid. I'm tall, and I was more height than muscle. There wasn't any muscle. I made the basketball team because of my height. I didn't have to try out. But I was horrible at it because I had all height and no muscle. And that doesn't work on a basketball court when you go to do something and someone stands in front of you and you run into them and then fall over. And so I'm just not one of those ones that's real blessed with athletic ability. Instead, I'm envious of everyone that has athletic ability. Those people. But it's interesting because that awkward kid began to sense is that, hey, there's a calling here. There's a response that's needed. And I responded and I began I became aware of things is because I was an awkward kid, I used to exaggerate things a lot because I just wanted to be accepted. I mean, you couldn't find a more awkward kid than me in the high school, maybe one or two. But being an awkward kid that kind of hung out with the jocks, but really didn't fit. And so I would exaggerate and I would try to fit in. And what it did is it just caused me to not fit even more. And then becoming aware of that is hey, you know, that need to fit in, that need to exaggerate things and stuff like that. And becoming aware and saying, just Lord, hey, I don't like that. I am who I am. And Lord, I just want to be who you created me to be. And so, Lord, forgive me. And I put my faith in Christ and began to follow him. And then, you know, there's growth and things like that. It's not easy. And then this chair, which we're going to focus on today, is there's the come and follow me. And actually, that's distinct from this next one. Now, sometimes we lump them together, but Jesus said just shortly after that, Jesus began to say, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And those are actually distinct. Now, in the Gospels, these are placed right beside each other. But one of the things that you have to realize when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, like the first year and a half of Jesus' ministry is clumped together in a chapter or two. I mean, it's just all clumped together. And what a lot of people don't realize when they're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life takes up over half the Gospels. Over half of the story is the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life. So we go really fast at the beginning. Is everything is clumped together, and then it slows way down for the last few weeks before Jesus goes to the cross, because that's significant. But here and here, we would think that the come or the follow me and the follow me and I will make you fishers of men, we would think that they're a day apart. But they're actually over a year apart. And Jesus says to the disciples, can you hear the nursery in there? I can. Love those kids. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it's interesting because that word men is anthropos in the original language, which means humanity or people. I will make you fishers of people. And he uses this visual illustration to help the disciples because, you know, they're out fishing and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But there's a distinction here. So we're going to focus here. We're going to focus here, and now here, we're going to get to this next week. And this is the go and bear fruit. the go and bear fruit. And every one of these is a response to the invitation, but the greater challenge to just go a little bit deeper and to become a little bit more committed. And so this one right here, go and bear fruit. And this is my friend and my mentor and my pastor, Dale Erbley. And Corbin went back to be with his grandpa for a couple of days, but Dale Erbley was a pastor in our group of churches for years and years and years. And it's interesting, I've known Dale since I was in my teens. And I saw this transition in Dale's life because he served as a pastor in Missoula for a number of years. And then he was over our churches as the pastor to the pastors and the pastor to our churches for a number of years. And then there came this time of life is where he was working. He was doing that kind of the fishing side of things, that fishing work. And then there came a time is in these last years that he committed his life just to bearing fruit. And here's what happened. Is he didn't do it because he was a pastor and he didn't do it because he was getting paid. But over the last 20 years, he's been giving away everything. And you can ask Corbin, because I saw all of these books that Corbin has, and I knew where some of those books came from, is I knew that they came from his grandpa. And that for the last years of his life, he worked up at Arrowhead Bible College. He was the president of Arrowhead Bible College, and he wasn't doing it for money because he wasn't getting paid. And for the last large number of years, he did ministry without taking a salary. And he mentored a whole bunch of us, and he cared for us, and he spent the whole last years of his life giving away everything that he had. And I know that because I was in his apartment this summer in July. I was in his apartment, and I know I'd been in his house when he was with his wife, Vonda, who was struggling with cancer, and they had a massive house and a beautiful house, and they had all kinds of stuff. And over the last 20 years, he gave it all away, and he's in this little tiny apartment. And he's great with it. He's glad that he spent the last years of his life giving everything away. Because he spent the last years of his life bearing fruit. Go and bear fruit. And it's just a picture of life, because this is life, and hopefully we will get to the point of is where we realize that all of the things that we collected in life, that they're not very important. And we'll give them away to our kids and to our grandkids and to the kingdom of God. Because we can't take them with us out of life anyway. And the best thing that we can do is just give everything away. And just walk into heaven with just who we are, the redeemed child of God that we are. Because that will be enough. Everything that you need is already in heaven. Jesus said, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you." I like the King James Version because it says mansions. And he says, "I'm going there. I'm getting everything ready." Everything that you need that will already be there is the gold and silver that we collect on earth. Do you know how much God cares about it? He paves the streets with it. That's how much God cares about the gold and silver. And I did this in the first service. I'm way off my notes. I have no idea where I'm at in my notes. So hopefully I could figure this out. This is where we're focusing today. The third challenge. Follow me and I will make you fishers of people. And we see this in Scripture is we see there's two places in Scripture where it has those specific words in Matthew chapter 4 and in Mark chapter 1. And we're going to focus on Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, 16 through 20, it says, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, who's later to be called Peter, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired servants and followed him." Now, in some Bibles, there's little descriptions, little titles, headlines above different paragraphs. And if you were to look at this particular headline above this little paragraph here, it would say, "Jesus calls his first disciples." Now, he had already said, "Follow me." They'd already been spending time with him. Now, they fished at nighttime, and so they'd go home, they'd get a little sleep, and then they'd go out, and they'd catch Jesus, and Jesus would be teaching, and they'd get to ask Jesus questions, and so they're already spending time with Jesus. And they're still doing their job. They're still fishing. But a transition happens because there comes a time where Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of people. And there's this visual word picture, and they know that this is a higher level of commitment because that means that they have to get out of the boat. And so they literally leave the boats. They leave their occupation to follow Jesus. And that's the picture that we have, is that they'd already been spending time with Jesus, but this challenge is to move from following him to becoming a part of his ministry. They move from listening, from hearing, from seeing, from observing, to doing ministry with Jesus. At first, it's James and John, and then Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, followed by Philip and Nathanael. A short time later, it's Matthew the tax collector. And then later, it's the rest of the 12. And the 12 disciples, it's not that there weren't other people that were following Jesus, but the 12 disciples are Jesus's ministry team, his work team. And they're working side by side, elbow to elbow with Jesus. And this challenge is clearly intentional. It's clearly intentional. Follow me, and I will make you. Meaning is that there's something that's happening here. Is I will make you. That as they work with Jesus, is that he's doing a work in their life and he's bringing transformation to their lives. And so not only are they changing because they're just becoming aware that this Jesus is so good and so incredible and he's so giving, he's so loving, and they're saying hey, I want more of that. But they're finding is that he's working and bringing apart transformation in their lives. So it's not just information. This chair right here is a lot of information. We hear and we get to glean things, and I spent a lot of time here when I was younger. And people were mentoring me, and I'd spend time in some small groups with people, and I'd go to services, and the services were mostly for old people, but I still kind of liked them because I'm wanting to follow them. And if the services for young people, then the drums would have been really, really loud, and the music would have been there. But I'm here, not because everything fits me, and not just because it's just targeted towards me being young, although I went to a lot of camps and retreats here. But I'm here because I know that it's important to following Jesus. And I'm hearing about this. Oh, so you mean I can be involved? You mean I can do something? And so I move from being a kid in the youth group to being a leader in the youth group. And I'm starting to figure this out. Now I'm popping back and forth between here and here. But more and more I'm saying is hey, I want to be a part of what God's doing. I want to be a worker, and I'm getting involved, and I'm helping with things. And by the time I'm 18, I'm pretty involved. And I'm kind of in both chairs when I'm a teenager. Now this invitation to be fishers of men or fishers of people. It's an interesting term. We don't use the word fishers unless you're from Fishers, Indiana. The word fishers, it gives that connotation of you have to place it with the word picture to understand it, is they go from fishing, but they're called to a new kind of fishing, and it's a work and it's a ministry. And Mark tells us that immediately after Jesus's invitation, that the disciples begin to travel with him on a number of trips. They go synagogue to synagogue. They go to the first synagogue, which is where Peter lives, and they see Jesus heal a man who has an evil spirit. And then next they go to Peter's house, where Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then next Jesus ministers to crowds of people in Capernaum, where Peter lives. And after ministering to countless people, then Jesus spends the night in prayer. And so Jesus is out spending the night in prayer. The disciples wake up in the morning, and they're like, where's Jesus? And so they start looking for Jesus because the people are saying, hey, where's Jesus? And they go looking for Jesus and they go to the edge of town and Jesus is coming from wherever he'd been praying. He's coming in and they say, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. And he says, great, we're going somewhere else. And he says, for that's why I came. I'm not just here to camp out right here. We're going somewhere else. And then it says is that he went throughout Galilee and ministered in all of the synagogues. And if you read Josephus's writings, and Josephus was a historian around that time. He was a Jew, but he became a Greek. He was literally adopted by a Greek as an adult. He actually betrayed his own people. But he's a historian, and he writes about the Jews. And he tells us that in Galilee, there were 204 villages with synagogues, villages that were large enough to have synagogues. And we're told that Jesus took the disciples through Galilee, 204 synagogues. We don't know how many they hit, but that takes weeks. And so for weeks, they travel with Jesus, going to all of these villages and visiting the synagogues where Jesus would teach. And the point is this, is that the disciples start to participate in the ministry of Jesus. They start to participate in the ministry of Jesus. And this challenge right here, it's a hard challenge because we're really distracted and there's lots of things going on and this takes time and energy. And the largest part of the people are doing it in their extra time. Now, I'm very blessed in a lot of ways because like this church allows me to do this full time. And I love doing this full time. And thank you. And so the church always raises up some people and this becomes their job and they get financial support for doing this full time. But the rest of us, we do it over and above in our extra time. But this is also hard because this can be heartbreaking. Is when you really start working with things, is parents, you'll know this, is because, you know, you want your kids to do well and you want them to follow God and you want them to make good decisions. And there's a lot of parents that they raise their kids well and then their kids, they go off and they do what they want to do. And sometimes it's not honoring God and it breaks your heart. Or you have friends that you want to encourage, and I mean, you love for them to be a part of life with you, and you're sharing with them, you're trying to love them, and you're sharing with them, and then you share your testimony, and they say, "Hey, I don't want any of that," and sometimes they might even break off the friendship. Or there's other things. Is maybe you're discriminated against in some way. Like, I have friends that didn't get jobs in certain communities because they were Christians. And they didn't want a Christian in that school or in that workplace. And that might be the case. And this is hard. Is because once you start living in this realm where you're working and you're doing ministry, one is it's taking time, and that's time that you could spend doing other things and recreation and stuff like that. But not only that is you see people that you really, really love and they reject you, or they reject Jesus, and you see the brokenness that results. And I've worked in this area for a lot of times, and here's what I'll tell you is that this can be unbelievably discouraging. There are thousands of pastors that are stepping out of ministry right now, some because of moral failure. And they need to step out for a period of time or for good. But a lot of them are stepping out because it is so unbelievably discouraging. It's so discouraging to you know, spend years and years and years working with people and then to have people walk away from their faith. It's so discouraging to work with. When I was in youth ministry, I'd work with students and I just pour so much time into them and then lose them to drugs and alcohol and other things. And just heartbreaking. And sometimes it's like, God, this is too hard. This is too hard. Or to face rejection is, God, I just want to be here. God, I want to sit, I want to learn, I don't want to be here anymore. It hurts too much. It hurts too much. It hurts too much to do wedding after wedding after wedding, and then have a large number of them end in divorce. And to try to be a part of kind of patching things up, and to have those relationships just brutally ripped apart. And Lord, it hurts because they're my friends and I care about them, and I don't like to see them in pain. And I don't like to see that, and I just want to go back to here. I just want to sit, and I just want to worship, and I don't want to have to do this, but we're called to this, as we're called to be a part of people's lives. And sometimes there's years that are spent without knowing that the work that we would do, the prayers that we say, are ever working. The guy that I mentioned earlier is I read this testimony. I'm pretty sure it's Dan Spader's testimony, but there was a neighbor who had put her faith in Jesus, and she was so excited, and she wanted to share her faith with her friend, her neighbor. And so she went over to her neighbor's house, and she was having this conversation with her friend, Dan's mom. She's having this conversation with Dan's mom, and Dan's dad came in, and he listened for a few minutes, and then he said, "I want you to leave right now." And she didn't know what to do, and she tried to say something. He says, "Hey, you don't have to talk anymore. You just need to leave." And she left the house that day, and out of the corner of her eye, she saw her neighbor's son. And she felt so discouraged and felt like that she had failed and felt like that she had bad timing with it, and that maybe she hadn't prayed hard enough, or that maybe she didn't have the right words, and she was so discouraged, and she just said, "I'm just going to pray." But when she would go to pray, all she could think about was this little kid that she'd seen out of the corner of her eye, and so she prayed for him for 10 years. And 10 years later, this kid is in college, and this kid is in college, and his friend comes to his dorm room. And they're doing the things that a lot of college kids do, is they're drinking and they're having lots of fun and things like that. But his friend comes to him, and his friend is literally trembling. And he says, "I got to tell you about something that happened to me." And he talked about how he had gone to this ministry event and he put his faith in Christ, and he's literally shaking so bad, and he's trying to hold up his Bible to show it to Dan. And he's shaking so hard that Dan had to hold the Bible for him, which kind of worked out. And his friend shares his testimony, and Dan says, "I need that also." And he put his faith in Christ. And over the number of months, they began to share with their dorm, and a huge number of guys put their faith in Christ. But when Dan went home, he saw this woman, and he vaguely recognized her. And he wondered, "I wonder if she knows Jesus." And so he went up to her and he started to talk to her, and he said, "Hey, I was wondering if I could talk to you. I believe in Jesus." And she got, like, her eyes lit up, and he said, "Well, do you know the Jesus that I know?" And she says, "I do, and I've been praying for you for 10 years. And she told him the story of him being there in there when she went to his house, and that for 10 years that she had prayed for him and never knew what had happened. And the whole time she was feeling like a failure. She was feeling like that she had totally bumbled everything, and that she had said the wrong words, and that she had offended people. And she thought nothing ever happened. And so she decided to pray, and she did that for 10 years, and later found out that God had answered those prayers in a miraculous way. But during those 10 years, feeling like, hey, is this worth it? Because this is really hard, and there's a lot of rejection. But that's often how things work, is things get hard when you move from receiving ministry to participating in ministry. There are a lot of blessings, but there's also a lot of heartbreak. And yet in the midst of it is that God can show up, and I would say you might say that's just a story, but I'd been here for a number of years. I'd been a youth pastor at one church for about 3 years, and 10 years into the ministry here, I wanted to quit because it had gotten too hard. And it was a Christmas Eve service, and I was feeling like a failure, and I'm like, man, I can't even live what I'm talking about, and I'm feeling like a failure. And one of my old youth group students comes in, and he sits in the back. We just finished building the building here, and he sits in the back, and I'm like, oh, that's cool to see him. But I'm still feeling all kind of failure. And he came up after the service and he said, hey, I just want you to know how big of an impact you made on my life. He said, a couple of days ago, because he just finished college, a couple of days ago, I was going through my stuff from college and I found a letter that I'd written to you on your last night of youth group at Faithy. And I forgot to give it to you. And I just wanted you to know that you made a big impact in my life. And the next week, I received that letter that he had written to me years before, when he was a senior in high school. And I read that letter of him saying that I'd made an impact in his life. And I didn't feel like I did, because I worked with a group of high schoolers that they didn't do very well. After I'd worked with them, they went off and they struggled a lot and they made some bad decisions, and we buried a couple of them because of alcohol abuse and stuff like that. And I was just feeling like a total failure. Because around that time, I got together with that group of guys that I'd worked with at the funeral of one of them. And I'm feeling like, Lord, I don't even know if this works. But in that is, as I saw good work, and one of those kids really started following Jesus really well. And that kid that I didn't even know, I wasn't even working with him. I was working with a different group. And he gives me that letter. And then, you know, over years, kids start stopping by. And it's like, it's really hard here. And there's a lot of pain here. But there's a lot of beautiful things that happen here too. And you might pray for your kids for 10 years, for 12 years, for 25 years before you see the fruit. But it's worth it. It's worth it. You know, the Apostle Paul put it this way, is the Apostle Paul, recognizing that following Jesus isn't easy, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and following, he says, but whatever gain I had, and you got to think about this, because the Apostle Paul was a leader in his day. He was in a powerful, powerful position. He had influence, he had money, he had education, he had all of the things that a person could ever want, and he gave it all up to follow Jesus. And he said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to focus on that last sentence, and you can see it on the screen, but I'm going to break it down. That I may know him. That's where it all starts. It just all starts with this curiosity, is that who is this Jesus, and what does it look like to follow him, and that I may know him. And then it is because we know that Jesus came and he gave his life on the cross, but it didn't end at the cross, is that a few days later, as he rose from the dead in the power of his resurrection, I believe, and I'm committing my life to him. And so the power of his resurrection, I believe that there is a Savior that stepped out of heaven and lived the life that I can't live and died on the cross and rose from the dead. And I believe, and I'm going to follow him, that I may share in his sufferings. It's not easy sometimes. And we experience frustration. We experience hurt and pain. And we watch people hurt themselves or hurt others, and we say, why God? But we commit as God, I'm going to work with you. I don't have all of the answers, but I'm going to do this, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to trust that you're going to take all of these bad things that happen, and that you're going to bring them all together, and that you're going to redeem everything. And so I'm willing, even if it means suffering, that I'm going to work with you and becoming like him. And maybe that means is that the last years of our life are spent giving up everything so that we can go and bear fruit. And so I'm really praying, as Kim and I are praying this, is we pray that the last years of our life that we wouldn't need to receive an income. And that we could just go where God calls us to go and just serve people. And that might mean an orphanage in some different distant country. Or it might mean hanging out here in Big Timber. And I'm totally good with that. And supporting Kyle because he's going to take my place. Even though he keeps on saying that that's not going to happen. And I'll be his associate pastor. And if I can do that, I'd be very blessed. But that I'm going to hopefully, prayerfully spend the last years of my life emptying out and finishing well. But it's really about that is that, you know, Jesus emptied out. And he had it all. And he left the glory of heaven to come to the brokenness that we experience and to walk in the same situations that we walk in and to experience just the frustration of brokenness and people hurting each other. And ultimately, is even though he was creator, to put himself in the hands of his creation knowing that they would put him on a cross. Father God, you're so good and you're so gracious, Lord. And Lord, your goodness, actually your greatness, was represented in Jesus Christ, who had everything and was living in all of the glory that heaven could provide. And he left it behind in order to embrace weakness, take on flesh, and become your bread from heaven that would be given on our behalf as a sacrifice on the cross. Lord, thank you that the cross isn't the end of the story. Thank you that there's the resurrection, and we're told that Jesus, having experienced death for us, became the first fruits of the resurrection. And that we can know, in his words, that though we die, yet we will live. And so, Lord, we hold on to the hope that we have of better things that come from you. And Lord, help us to begin to embrace all of those better things right now in the here and now by following Jesus, participating in your work, and going and bearing fruit. Lord, we thank you, and we ask that you would just bless the week ahead. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.